Father, this morning we say thank you. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you that he takes all of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our sin, and he just washes it away. And because of that, there is no one else besides you, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done in our life, and thank you for what you are doing. And now we're asking that you, Holy Spirit of God, would give each person here insight to hear and to see what you have for them. And whatever their next step is, only you, Spirit of God, can point that out to them. And I pray that that's what you will do here today. Please, we're trusting you. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat this morning. Well, first, we just want to say thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us. All of you that are in Lincoln, thank you for being there. Those at South County, we are so excited that today is your first day in your new space at Cross Mills Library down there. And so we are rejoicing with you that you got out of the barn and at least now you're in a library, right? So we're moving on up in the world down there in South County. And those of you who are right here in Cranston, thank you for being here. If you are newer and we haven't had a chance to connect, I'd love to meet you. And I'm usually always outside under the portico on the stairs. And so on your way out, if you have time to connect with me and introduce yourself, I'd love to put a name with a face and be able to just meet you personally. We are teaching this series called Life in Rhythm. That God has called each and every person. He's designed us. He's wired us to live life in a rhythm. And we've been looking at this as like a two-part series. God's designed for work. And that's what we focused on in the first half. And now we're on the family side. God's design for family. And I know that a lot of you aren't married. So don't turn me off. Don't shut me off. If you're watching online, don't turn me off because you don't have a family, right? Because when we say the word family, everybody has family. Just because you're not married or because you don't have children doesn't exclude you from what we're talking about when we talk about God's design for family. When we're talking about God's design for family, we're including. Yes, we are talking to parents and children, yes, but we are also including those of you who are single, those of you who are in that young professional age and you're starting your careers out, and those of you who are retired. This is for all of you because what we're going to see today is that God has called us or he's designed us to reflect his image through family discipleship. Family discipleship. And we do this in community, one with the other. That you need somebody else in your life for discipleship. This isn't a one-on-one sport. But first, let's just define discipleship. Discipleship is learning and practicing the way of Jesus. This is how I'm defining the idea of discipleship. Two important words, learning the way of Jesus, that we have to learn. We have to take in some knowledge. But that's not where discipleship stops. That's just a step in discipleship. Discipleship continues. Discipleship is part of also practicing that way. See, it's not just about showing up on Sunday, and I learned this new idea or this thought, and then go home and, you know, live however. No, it's about taking that thought or that new idea or that discovery that you found out about who God is and then practicing that. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus came to model that. He came to teach, but also to practice the way. There is a way of Jesus, and this is discipleship, and this is what we are talking about when we talk about discipleship. Learning the way of Jesus, but then practicing it. Actually living it out, taking those steps. Because so many of us think in our mind that it's just about me, but it's not. It's in community. So it's about learning and practicing the way of Jesus in community. Why? Again, I point back to Jesus because this is what Jesus did. This is the way that Jesus discipled. He did it in groups. Yes, he taught large crowds. Yes, we see that throughout the Gospels. But he had a core group of 12. And then even in that core group of 12, he had the three. Because he knew That discipleship was meant to be lived out in community. That it wasn't a one-on-one sport like riding a bicycle. You know, you can go ride your bicycle by yourself, and yep, there's some health benefits from that. But discipleship is more like, I want us to think more of like a tandem bike, right? There's room for two, and if two's not big enough, then they have three. And you know what? There's even a bike that seats six people, baby. Can you imagine six of us out there on the bike? That'd be so crazy. But anyway, that's what I want us to think. It's about learning the way of Jesus, practicing the way of Jesus in community with others. So, if you're single, this means you've got to connect with somebody else. Moms and dads, what we're going to look at is that you need to disciple your kids. Discipleship. In fact, here's how we're saying it today. Discipleship isn't just for you. It's a family practice. Collectively, as a church. No matter where we're located, in South County, no matter where we're located, in Lincoln, or right here in Cranston. So, let's jump into the scriptures. Let's go to Deuteronomy. So we're going to go all the way to, as we, you know, we talk about God's design, we start in the beginning. We're going to end up in the New Testament, but we're going to look at two passages today. One's in Deuteronomy, and one is going to be in Ephesians. So take right now your Bible. Let's just look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9, and we see in the very beginning that God calls the family together. Watch this. In verse number 4, listen, O Israel, that's the family, that's who he's talking. He's like, gather everybody, so I want all of Israel to listen to this. The Lord is our God. This is Moses speaking. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And this is Yahweh. This is, notice all capitalized. They're talking about the Lord God. He is our God. He's gathering the family together, reminding them of who is their Lord as a family, as a community. I wonder, is the Lord alone your Lord? You say, well, yeah, I go to church. And I even pray before meals. Is the Lord alone your Lord? You know, a good litmus test of this is how much time do you spend just thinking about God? How much time do you actually spend reading His Word, learning, teaching, discipling, asking the Holy Spirit to teach you from the Scripture? Go online and look at your bank account. How do you spend your money? Does it point back to God in some way of how you're generous with others and you give to others? How do you spend your time? Look at your calendar. Is the Lord God really your Lord alone? Or do you have some other things that vie for your time, that you give wholeheartedly to? You give your life to this, and oh, I've got 5 minutes for you, God. And notice what he does. He calls the family together and he says, hey, we only have one God. It is the Lord. And then he says this. He says in verse 5, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. You see, loving God will show up in every part of your life. And the question is he your Lord? Do you have this kind of love relationship with God? Do you like enjoy? Do you delight in God? Do you just stop and think about your day? At the end of the day, do you stop and think about your day and all the ways that God showed up and just, God, thank you for showing up when I met with that partner. Thank you for showing up when we had that meeting in the office place. God, thank you for the way that you let me have a flat tire, but man, it didn't happen until I got right into the parking lot. I was out of, you know, danger. It was, God, thank you. Do you do that? Do you stop and reflect on your day? Do you have that kind of love relationship with God? He's calling you into a love relationship. And here, in the very beginning of the Scriptures, we see that it's this love relationship. Now, for some of you, you're still on your spiritual journey. You're still trying to figure out, what does that even mean? Or maybe you would think, I don't really have a love relationship. It's not like you hate God and you acknowledge that He's there, but have you actually invited Him into your life? Do you like do life daily with Him? For those of you who don't, man, your very next step is this right here. It's actually on your connection card. And if you're online, there's a link for your connection card on there. There's the QR code in the chair in front of you. You can find your connection card there. It says, I don't really have a love relationship with God. I would like to have a conversation about loving God with all of my heart. We would love to have that conversation with you. Just indicate it on that connection card. Or if it's easier for you to whip out your phone and just text that word trust to our texting number, which is 401-496-9710. And when you do that, you will get an instant reply. You click on that link. And when you click on that link, that's where you give us your name. And we'd love to reach out to you this week and just start that conversation with you about what it means to actually have a love relationship with God. Now, back in our text, look what he goes on. After he says, you've got to love God with all of your heart, then that means you're a Christ follower. That means you now are a disciple of Jesus, that you're learning the way of Jesus, that you're practicing the way of Jesus in community. And he says that word right there, commit. He says, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly. You see, here it comes back to that whole idea. It's all of you. You can't just give Jesus a little bit of your life. He can't just have a little corner. He is either Lord of your life or he isn't. And here, as he calls us to be disciples of him, he says, commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I am giving you today. This is a commitment. This isn't default setting. This is just like you commit to be on that softball team, just like you commit to be on whatever your sports team is, or whatever your band is, or whatever it is that you sign up for and you commit to be a part of that. That's what discipleship is. It means it's hard work. You have to show up. You have to do whatever it is that the thing that you signed up for is calling you to do. You've got to commit. It's just like those of you who are married. You made a commitment to your spouse that you're going to love her. You're going to love him. And when you make a commitment like that, you know what that does? That means there are some options that are on the table for you. When you make a commitment to your spouse, that means someone else's spouse isn't for you. You're making a commitment to keep your commitment to your wife or your husband. It's hard work. It's a choice that you make, but it's something that you practice daily. Do you practice the way of Jesus daily? Here, after he says, okay, this is something you commit to, then he goes on and says this, what every parent knows, and repeat them again and again and again and again and again, and again to your children. I mean, come on, parents, you know this. We have four kids, and we know what this is like to tell them time and time. No, that's not where your dirty clothes go, right? Your dirty clothes go in the dirty clothes hamper, right? That's not where the toothpaste goes. When you're done, put the cap back on the toothpaste, right? We repeat ourselves with these things time and time again. What Moses is telling the family of God, he's telling them, we've got to do the same thing with spiritual principles. You have to talk to them. Parents, this is for you. You have to talk to your kids. This is your responsibility, not the church's responsibility. We want to come alongside of and partner with you to help disciple. But if you're a parent, this is your main responsibility, to disciple your children. to repeat these things time and time again, to talk about it when you are at home and when you're on the road. And that was my favorite one, when you're on the road. You ask my kids, man, we would be in the car, best place, when they're teenagers. When they're teenagers, the best place to talk to them is in the car. Because you've got them. You've got them right there. And you know what? Sometimes we would listen to a song or a song would be on the radio and I would shut it off and I'd say, hey, what did that song just say? Because I didn't understand what it was saying, right? So they'd have to explain it to me. And then I'd say, how does that line up with how God tells us to live our life? You see, when you are on the road, and here's the idea. Talk with them when you're at home. And then when you're going to bed. Man, when they were younger, one of my favorite times with my kids, individually, going and just praying with them, helping them to think about their day. Just tucking them in, praying with them, kissing them goodnight. Ah, I miss those days. Parents, it's our responsibility to disciple our kids. This is a commitment. You have to be intentional. It doesn't just happen. And do we talk? Do you talk to your kids throughout the day? That's the point of this, that you've got to repeat it, and you've got to talk about it throughout your entire day. And then in verse 8, in case you don't get the point any clearer, tie them to your hands, wear them on your foreheads as reminders, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We get the point that you have to be intentional about this. And so, this morning, I want you to hear from three individuals who are young adults, and then one of them is more of in the young professional field. And so I'm going to ask them to come up this morning, and I want you to hear from them as they share, because here was my question to them. What is one thing that your parents did that helped your spiritual growth? So you guys step all the way over here so you'll be in a view of the camera. And everybody at South County and Lincoln wants to hear you as well. And so, Nathan, go ahead and share with us one thing that your parents did that was helpful in your spiritual growth.
Sure. I'll be honest, while I was trying to think of this, I couldn't think of anything. But I realized why I couldn't think of anything, no specific stories, because the way my parents showed their love for Jesus to us and showed us these things were always so consistent. It was every single week. It was every single day. It was all those things that were always consistent. So no specific stories popped up because that was just what happened every week.
Yeah, that's good.
And one specific one that I did finally come up with was that every single morning, if you woke up early enough, you could find my dad. Right after he finished his breakfast, he would read his Bible. And he would have his quiet time with the Lord every single morning at the kitchen table. And if I woke up early enough, which I'm going to be honest, didn't happen very often, but sometimes I would, and I'd wake up, and if you sat down next to him and you'd eat your breakfast, and he'd just bring up what he was reading, what he was looking at, what he was thinking about in his head, and asking our opinion of it. I was like 7 years old at the time. Sometimes, most of my childhood, so I didn't really have super insightful insight into this stuff, but it was really, really nice to know that he was sharing with us. He was giving us the opportunity to think about what he was thinking about.
So I hope that you heard that. It's about consistency, and it's about sharing just out of your own life. What is God telling you? What are you reading? And then taking the time to talk with your own kids about that. Hannah, would you share?
So my dad was the do-it-on-your-own kind of person. My mom was very intentional about dinner time. So every night, dinner was a family thing. We all got together, we ate dinner together. And when we were really little, we wanted to, as soon as we were done eating, run away and go play. But my mom would sit us back down and say, no, we're having a little Bible study together. Or whatever devotional, depending if it was Christmas time or Easter, it'd be focused around those things. But she was very intentional with, no, you're going to sit and we're going to talk about these things. It was able to make it open, an open conversation with our family about God and making it comfortable for us to ask questions, because they would ask questions. They'd say, what do you think about this? Or, like, what's going on with your week? Or how's your day going? And it was all about bringing us back to that table. So eventually, as we got older, we didn't run away anymore. We sat and we knew that what was coming next, and we actually looked forward to it. We like talking to our family, and even as we're older, we can all hang out around the dinner table. No one's running away anymore or going on their phone. We want to talk to each other and be intentional with our relationships.
And there is somebody who's married. Hannah's married. She's in the professional field. She's a PTA. And yet she is holding on to how her parents discipled her. She is still remembering those times of the consistency, the talking. And did you hear the one thing? Their parents let them ask them questions. They didn't. Don't show up like you have all the answers. Because you know what? Your kids are going to have questions. And even though you may have the answer, sometimes you don't need to give it. Let them understand. Point them in the direction of the answer and let them find that out for themselves as they look into that verse or that scripture and ask them, well, what do you think God says? And then invite them back for a conversation later about their own understanding of that. And then we have Stephanie Hines. Stephanie Hines not only grew up with Christian parents, but she also is now a Christian parent. She has young ones. So, but I asked her first, I said, would you just share with us one thing that your parents did growing up that was helpful for you in your spiritual growth? So, Steph?
Yeah, so for me, it wasn't really like an everyday thing. It was just an overarching theme, and that's that the gospel is for everyone. And my parents did a great job in that. Didn't matter what, I'm one of three. I would say I was kind of like the boring kid. I was just kind of like, I liked a band, and my mom went all in on that. She brought me to all of the concerts. My brother, on the other hand, had all of the phases. You know, it's like, oh, that's the hockey phase. That's the emo stage. That's this. And so he changed, and it didn't matter that he changed and he had different passions. Our parents just went all in. And it didn't matter if it was different than their hopes for him. So when my brother was born, it was like, we have our football player. And when he was young, he saw a football player get injured, and he said to my mom, like, why would you want me to do that, Mom? So he did not become a football player. He chose hockey, which still has his own things. But we turned into a hockey family, and that's not what my parents saw for them as parents, and, you know, our family life. But it was just like that forever theme of them being all in and showing us it didn't matter who we were, that we were accepted and loved.
Yeah. That's good. No, and again, that's something as parents, did you hear that? It's like they looked for how God had wired their own child, and it's different. Stephanie's wiring is different than Max's, her brother's, and different than their older sister, Krista. It's different. So you cannot have one formula that fits every one of your kids. This is so important to learn as parents. And I made that mistake in the beginning. I just thought, oh, hey, if it's good for one, it's good for all. And that was wrong. Wrong parenting on my side. And that wasn't helpful. And so I had to make some adjustments later on. But here, I want you to hear again from Stephanie. And now I asked her, I said, so what are you doing? Because she has three. Her and Ben have three kids now. And so what are you doing to help your kids grow spiritually?
So one of the things, actually my in-laws did this with my husband and his siblings, was that instead of saying, when they wronged each other, instead of saying, like, I'm sorry, they would say, like, I forgive you. And that just meant a lot to me when I heard that. I thought that was really cool. But now as a parent, I'm not perfect, and I don't always react the way I should or make all of the right choices. So I try to be upfront with them, and I ask them for forgiveness when I know that I've reacted wrongly. And I just hope that, you know, that's showing them the love and the forgiveness that's offered to us.
And that's great. Parents, we mess up. We make mistakes. And we have to be willing to say, hey, will you forgive me? I've had to say this to all four of my kids. Hey, I messed up. The way I reacted, the way I lost my temper, the way I came at you. And you know what? This is Ephesians 4:32. That we are to forgive like we have been forgiven by Jesus. So I hope, thank you guys. Thank you guys so much for sharing. Can we give it up for these guys for sharing with us? And I hope at whatever, wherever you are in your parenting stage, or if you have grandkids, man, these are principles that you could apply. And let me say this one more thing too. Everything doesn't, you know, all your talk, and this is, you're going to be like, Rick, are you sure you're a pastor? Are you ready? All your talk doesn't always have to be like God. Right? Because you could shut your kids down. If everything you say is God this, God that, and please don't get me wrong, God is there in all those things. But sometimes, you know, we just try and say, oh, that's Satan underneath that rock, and that's, you know, God there. No, you just had a flat tire, right? It was whatever. But we just understand that you just can't, like, you know, be that, don't be that person. Right? And I hope that you know who I'm talking about. I know I didn't do a very good job describing that. I only have 2 minutes, but baby, here we go. Ephesians chapter 6. Real quickly, go forward there, because this is for all of us. This is how we are going to be able to disciple ourselves and with others. This is how you are going to be able to make it through life as a disciple, learning the way and also practicing the way. Here's how we do it. Paul says this. This is from the Apostle Paul. He says, hey, in a final word, as he wraps up this letter to the church of Ephesus, he says, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. What he's saying is you cannot learn the way of Jesus and practice the way of Jesus in community without understanding that the power comes from God. That the only way to do this is through the power of God. And now he goes on and he says, and here's the right way to get dressed every morning. It doesn't matter if you're single. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, grandmas and grandpas. Here's how all of us need to get dressed in the morning. Did you hear that? Every day. This is just like you would not go to work naked, right? If you're in your right mind. You don't go to work naked. You put clothes on. This is the right way to get up if you're going to be a disciple. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to what? Stand firm. So that you will be able to learn and practice the way of Jesus in community against all the strategies. You've got to be able to stand firm against every one of those lies that Satan will whiz at you. That's his goal. His goal is that he has lost your soul. If you have entered into a loving relationship with God and like you've invited him into your life, you put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on that cross, if that is true of you, then he's lost the ability to hold your soul because now you're in the palm of Jesus. But what he will do is he'll try and knock you down. And Paul's telling us, you want to stand? Here's how you stand. You've got to get dressed in God's armor. He points us out. Who you're fighting against isn't the person who has a different political view than you. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. You're not fighting against that person that you go to work with. You're not fighting that neighbor on the backyard who lives behind you. That's not your enemy. Paul says our enemy is against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. This is spiritual warfare against mighty powers in the dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And so now he comes back to this idea. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. You have to get dressed right. You and I, as Christ followers, have to get dressed the right way. We put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to what? Resist the enemy in time of evil. You want to know how you fight off those thoughts? Those evil thoughts that like flow into your mind, those lies that we buy in, because a lot of times we buy into lies. Satan doesn't always throw in that evil thought. He'll have us buy into this lie. And we think, oh, but what we need to do is make sure, how does that align with God's word? And that's what he goes on to say. He says, and then after the battle, you'll be able to what? Stand firm. And then he tells us, stand your ground. Notice how many times in this short paragraph in Ephesians, this is all about you standing. This is all about you being able to stand against the attacks that come at you. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, wrapping yourself with God's word. God's word is so, so important. It's a commitment. It doesn't just happen. You've got to actually have a plan. You've got to open up the Word. If on your phones you have the YouVersion app, we've talked about that. If you don't have the YouVersion app, go to your app store on your phone. Download the Bible app. It's just called the YouVersion, Y-O-U, Version app. And then it's the app, it's the Bible app, and then you'll always have your Bible with you, even at work. When you take your lunch break, open it up and remind yourself of who God is, of who you are in Jesus. The body armor of God's righteousness. Again, that comes back to reminding yourself of who you are in Jesus. For shoes, put on the peace. Put on the peace of the gospel, basically, so that everywhere you go, one, you need to be at peace with God. That's that shalom. We talked about that last week. Shalom. That completeness. That wholeness. That's what happens when you invite Jesus into your life. And that and you bring that with you into your workplace. You bring that with you into your home. You live from this place of peace, of shalom. And then in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith. You and I need to be reminded of the faith of those of old and what God did in their life. And then what we're able to do is hold on to the faith that God has given us. And so, and Satan is hurling whatever at you, a difficult time, a circumstance that totally got blown up. You're able to take your faith, the shield of faith, and say, not today. And you know, you're able to deflect that. And then put on the salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Lord. You see, all of this points back to God's Word. This is how important God's Word is. The helmet, your thinking, the way that you think, the what you allow. Barna recently did some research in 2021. Among those young adults in between 25 and 40, 2,800 hours that age bracket spends on screen time. Stop and think about that. 2,800 hours. That's, if you average that out for over a year, you know, daily, that's over 7 hours of screen time. Whether it's TV, video, whatever, your phone, Instagram, you know, TikTok, whatever. Think about that. 2,800 hours in the year. How much of God's truth, His principles, learning the way, are we putting into our mind out of that 2,800 hours a year, out of 7 hours a day? How much of God, God's Word, God's principles, how much spiritual formation, how much are you committing to spiritual formation in your life? It's a commitment. And we need to do this together. And you can't do it by yourself. You need to include others. If you're not in a small group, you need to get somebody else's phone number so you can text them, so that they can text you, so that you can call, so that you can meet up for dinner, and you can talk about and repeat all that God wants to do in your life. So discipleship isn't just for you. It's a family practice. On the connection card, will you commit to this? Will you commit for the next 7 days? I will commit to a rhythm where I start and end my day in some form of spiritual practice. Will you now, notice this, you're going to start your day out and you're going to end your day. Some form, whatever energizes you. Wherever you love to delight in. So, I mean, we see Jesus, He has solitude. So there's that, just that quiet aloneness. We watch Jesus pray. We watch Him fast. We watch Him do it together in community. But what practice, what spiritual formation practice will you commit to? For 7 days, for the next 7 days, to start and end your day. Before even, I mean, something I've been trying to do before I even get out of bed, when I first wake up, when I hear my alarm go off. And recently I've been waking up before my alarm goes off. And so this is really good, because then Zoe doesn't get mad and like, shut your alarm off. I just, Holy Spirit, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you today. I can't do this. Before I even take the cover off to get out. And then I end my day. This has been a practice for quite some time. I end my day going to bed just saying thank you. Reflecting on the day. Saying thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Have they always been good days? No. been some really hard days, but I still tell Jesus thank you, because he's always been there. He's always been faithful. And I'm telling you that this will help in your spiritual formation, and you will grow. The other next step is that I will commit to some form of family discipleship. For those of you who are single, those of you who are parents, will you commit to some form of family discipleship? If you are single, will you get somebody else's number and text them? Text them a verse that you read and have them share a verse that they read and talk about it. Meet up after you guys get out of work or class. Meet up. Talk about it. And watch how that won't help you in your spiritual formation. Discipleship wasn't meant to be a lone sport. It's done in community. It's done with family. If there is something going on in your life, we want to pray. Let us know on that connection card or text that word pray to 401-496-9710. And we'd love to pray for you. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to stop and just reflect. We're going to meditate. We're going to remember what Jesus did on the cross. We're going to take communion together. And so have your cup with the bread on one side and the juice on the other. You'll want to have that ready. But first, let me pray for us. Jesus, wherever each person finds himself in the spectrum of discipleship, in their spiritual formation, God, I pray that you would take us all to that next step. God, there are many disciples in Lincoln and in South County and right here in this room, those joining us online, there are many disciples who are plateaued. They're not growing. And God, that's not because there's not more to learn about you and who you are. It's not because there's not more joy to be lived out of. And so, Jesus, for all of us, I pray, reveal to us our next step. We need you, and we need your help. And Father, I pray as we reflect upon your body, as we reflect on your blood that does wash away all of our sins, it removes all of our shame, all of the guilt. God, I pray that you'll speak to us, that you will move and do what only you can do, Spirit of God. Please let us hear from you in this time. In Jesus, we pray this in your name.